of those on your way out. And Children's Church, thank you, Lee. Are you involved with Children's Church? You may lead now. Also, Brooke and John had Jace this week. I didn't mention that. And so that was a praise, a healthy baby boy, 7 pounds, 7 ounces. And thank you for the ones that are helping with meals on that. And so that's a great praise. Thank you for all the work that you do in our church. So thankful for what God's doing, and we just praise Him. Well, today we're back in the book of James, James chapter 4. We'll be looking at 4, 7 through 10, three short verses. But I want us to know, and in our Sunday school lesson this morning was out of Nahum, and I always appreciate a good Sunday school time and lesson, and Lynn, you did a great job. Thank you for that. But I was thinking the irony of this, if you remember in Jonah, I preached Jonah through the book of Jonah here a while back, and it was talking about, if you remember in the book of Jonah, the Nineveh, which Nahum was actually prophesying, had a huge revival. One of the greatest revivals ever recorded in Scripture was when Nineveh turned back at Jonah's preaching, turned back to the Lord and repented in sackcloth and ashes. And yet in just a few short years, 100 years plus, Nineveh is now back in condemnation before the Lord. It just shows us revival is not just a one-time occurrence, but a revival is a lifestyle. It's a continuation. And we pray so desperately. If I asked you how many of you have ever prayed for revival, raise your hand. Prayed for revival. And you hear about America, and you pray, and we think about how America needs revival, and we talk about that so desperately. I want you to know that just a one-time occurrence is not what America needs. America needs a revived heart that turns back wholly unto her God. And that's what I want you to see, that Nineveh didn't change. In just a few short years, they had turned back away from God, and it's the same thing. Sometimes we think of revival as just this one-time occurrence. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit of God touching our heart, opening it up, and drawing us back to Him in a changed life, in a changed generation, a changed nation. And James, when we get to this point today in our point in our Scripture, and the title of this is The Path to Revival. I want you to know that we started out in chapter 3 where James is talking about the untamed tongue. And he's talking about how we need to watch what we say and what we do. And he says, because we say the things that we do comes through our wisdom as we go on down through the chapter. And because if we have worldly wisdom, then we speak in worldly ways. And then he said, and if we think about this wisdom and we speak in worldly wisdom, then what does it cause? And last week's message was it causes arguments and confusion. And we talked about these things. And so we see this process. And I love James is so practical. And as we preach through these words, we can get the whole counsel of God. And we can see that this worldly wisdom, it comes to arguments and it comes to dissension and it comes to fractions within even the body. But then he gets to these points today. Then how is it that we overcome this worldliness? And he's going to show us this humility is going to be the cure for this worldliness and this revival. How can we get back to God? How is it that we come back? How is it that we're revived? I want you to know something within these scriptures, just these four verses. You can see the way to salvation if you're a lost person, but you can also see the way to revival if you're a saved person. So four beautiful verses that James is going to show us today, but also very tough verses in that it shows us this path. And he's really speaking about the actions and the attitudes of revival and how it is that we get back. How is it we talk about when we pray for revival? What does it look like? What does it look like in our own life? And I'm going to challenge you, because we're all guilty of this revival. We think and we pray for revival that to think about it not as somebody else or a country or this person needs revival, but I need revival. It starts right here. It starts with myself. And so if we quit thinking when we pray for revival, thinking about what it looks like as a nation or for somebody else, but what does revival look like for me? And how is it that God can touch my heart right where I'm at? And hopefully this renewal that James is talking about, how we can get back, we can see that through these scriptures. And these are scriptures that can help you as you go through life. It's one of these sections that you can put in, we should keep and preserve and have. And when we find ourselves maybe wavering away from the Lord, we can go back to these scriptures time and time and time again. So let's stand to our feet, if you would, in reverence of God's Word. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and just and 7 through 10. And the Word of God says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here in your house. As somebody's already said, Donnie, in his prayer, how great it is that we can come and worship you in freedom and lift up our voice in song. And then, Lord, that we can freely read your word and we don't have to worry about somebody tossing their grenade in or somebody coming and shooting us because of where we stand in Christ. And yet, Lord, we should be willing to do that if that was the cost that it took. And so we thank you for that. We're asking you in Jesus' name, just to, through the Holy Spirit of God, reveal what it is that you would have us to learn today. And Lord, may you be glorified through it all because you're worthy of our praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to see this path to revival and where James is at and where and why we're at this point in our scripture and what he's trying to teach us. He's looking at these actions and these attitudes with all this worldliness and the strife that it talked about, the wars and the fights and all this. How is it that we get back to where it is that the Lord wants us? And first, I want to see some of these actions and attitude, and he'll deal with actions first. The first one is revival requires submission and resistance. Look at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to see that James finishes up in verse 6 and he says, but he gives more grace, and therefore he says, resist the proud, but or that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he's saying, this is what God says. He says, I resist the proud, but I give grace, more grace to the humble. And then he makes this statement, therefore, since we see that, and he goes right along, he says, therefore submit to God. Now, we don't like the word submit. And submit is a word that actually means a military term, meaning literally to rank under. It's a voluntary submission, to rank under. So we submit to God by coming under his authority, under his leadership. He is our supreme officer, and we fall into place from him. You guys have been in the military. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We submit to his authority. And so he's saying, submit to God. Come under his authority. Come under his leadership. We don't like the word submit a lot of times. Why? Because we like to do our own thing, as James has shown us, that these things, we like to be in control. We like to be the captain of our own ship. We like to be the sergeant of our own forces. James saying, submit. Choose to come under the authority. Arrange your life under his leadership. He said, do you want, and here's a question, do you want complete victory? It only comes through unconditional surrender of your life. Throwing up your hands, I surrender. We sing that song and so many times, that invitation is what? I surrender all. And many times I found myself saying and singing those words, but then I have to ask myself, and do I really mean what it's saying? Do I surrender all? Are there certain areas that I compartmentalize and say, well, I'll give this to God, but, you know, I'm going to kind of hold on to that. I can't give all that. And yet, victory, complete victory, and your walk with the Lord, and revival comes from this submission unto him. Letting, coming under his leadership, letting him lead us. Matthew 10, 39 says, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. That's what he's talking about there. Losing ourselves, our authority, what we want, unto God and allowing him to do with us what he desires. Now, for some of us to really think that through, that's a really scary thought. Because we find and we develop and we make these phantoms on what God might do if I was to do that. And yet, for complete victory unto the Lord, he calls for total submission to him. Why do we worry about these things that he might do if he's in control? He's God, and we can trust him. So he says to submit is one of the first actions, but not just that. Look at resist. Submit, resist. He says, submit to God and resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. Resist actually means to stand against, to oppose. No middle ground. No neutral area. This is drawing the line against Satan. You remember Flip Wilson, what Flip Wilson used to say? I know that's dating myself. The devil made me do it. You remember those? The devil made me do it. This scripture will show you the devil can't make you do anything, okay, unless you give him the authority to do it. That's some, one of the greatest promises is in this scripture for you. For those of you that have spiritual attack or warfare when Satan comes against you, it says for you to do what? Resist him. To stand against him. You submit to God, but you resist Satan. And when he comes and he tempts you, you know what? He knows your weaknesses, by the way. He knows exactly the place to attack you. That's why he's our adversary. And so when he comes at those weak places, you can say, well, I'm so weak there. Yeah, but if you're under submission of God and he's your leader, you resist Satan. Why? Because the truth of God's word says that you can. It says that we can. He gives us that promise. You cannot make the excuse and say, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. I had to give in. It was so strong. When the scripture tells us to resist him, to stand against him, it's a drawing to God and a drawing away from Satan. It's not allow him to control us. Please don't miss that promise. He'll flee from you. Get that picture in your mind. You remember in the desert when Jesus is tempted? The Holy Spirit draws him out in the desert right after his baptism, and he's hungry. He's been fasting 40 days. And what's the first thing Satan says? Oh, look at that rock. Don't that look like a loaf of bread? Aren't you hungry? What did he say? What did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. He stood against Satan through the power of God's word, the same thing that you can. And then he makes these other temptations, and each time Christ says, it is written. It is written. And he resists Satan. You know what? It said at the end he had to leave. He was gone. The same thing that can happen in your life. If Satan beats you up, you resist him. That's why it's so important for us to know God's word. It's so important, and you'll hear me. I hammer you about that time and time. Why? Because you don't need some preacher telling you the word of God. You need to get in it yourself. So when Satan comes and he tells you and he tempts you, you can have it is written. Satan, leave me alone. Why? Because God's word says, you leave me alone, I resist you, and you have to flee from me. Satan, he wants to attack you, and he will attack you. And your strength, when we come under the leadership of God, is in your power of the sword that you wield. Know this. Know thy word. It can keep you from the attacks of Satan. It's so important that we do that. And if we want revival, if we want revival and we all raised our hands, then are we in God's word? Do we understand that we come under the submission of God? Do we understand that we resist Satan when he comes? There's no excuse for sin in a saved person's life. No excuse. And he gives us that pledge. When we resist him, see the Satan running. He's not running from you. He's running from the word and the God in you, by the way. But he has to flee. Why? Because he has no power over the child of God. Now, if you've never been saved and you've ever received the Holy Spirit of God, that's what you need most of all. You're never going to resist Satan. Why? Because you have no power within you to do it. Why do sinful people do the things that they do? Because they're sinners. They're going to do sinful things. Why do we get so aghast when the world and sinful people do sinful things? That's what they can. That's what they're prone to do. That's their nature to do those. What gasps me is when Christian people that claim the name of God are doing those things. That's when we should really get aghast and say, I cannot believe that. Why? How can somebody that calls herself under the name of Christ, that's a child of God, live in that kind of sin and not get convicted for it? It's pretty easy. Is Christ really there? That's my question. Because the Word says whenever we are in Christ, I'm a new creation, and I cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you don't hear this preached a whole lot, but if you're living in sin and you're not being convicted, you're lost. You're not backslid. So you can quit going out that route. You can quit feeling that way or making excuses. If you're living in sin, you're not being convicted for it, you're lost. Now, that's how serious it is. And when we're lost and we don't know Christ as our Savior, then hell is our destination. Just as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell, and the Scripture says it. And you'll spend eternity there if we don't receive Christ as atonement for our Savior. If we don't receive His atonement for our salvation and we don't receive Him, we'll spend eternity in a place called hell. I don't want anybody to go there. That's the Word of God, by the way. If that offends you, that's the Word of God. It's not me. I could, you know, here's the deal. Yesterday was my born again birthday. I saw that. I posted that on. 28 years I lived without Jesus. I could care less about hearing about hell or any of those things. Why? Because I was a child of the devil. I did what I wanted to do as much as I wanted to do and as often I wanted to do. And I didn't care if you liked it or not. That's how simple people are. But whenever, on that Wednesday night, praise God, I'm glad. Some of you might not come on Wednesday night, but praise God for Wednesday nights. Why? Because you're looking at the product of a Wednesday night service. Because the man of God got up and he preached. I couldn't even call him. First time in 25 years that I couldn't talk to him. He's got Parkinson's now. He can't even understand me. I called him for every year up to 24 years and told him, thank you for preaching that word to me. Why? Because look what he did in my life. God did that, not me. I could care less about you or love you or could care less about your soul. But when Jesus came in, something happened. And I realized I could not live in sin anymore. And the sinful lifestyle that I did, when I even thought about it, I got convicted for it. Why? The Holy Spirit had moved in. And He changed that old creature that I once was. If He can do that for me, listen, He can do that for any of you. And you battle against all these sinful things and you let Satan have a stronghold in your life. And you have to ask yourself, do I really have Christ? Or is it that I don't understand the Word of God when James says right here, if I resist the devil, he will do what? Flee. Run. He cannot have that stronghold. Well, he goes on. Not just the actions of submission and resistance, but listen, a revival's necessity is worship and purity. Look at verse 8. Beautiful verses when he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What beautiful verses. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, you know what he's talking about is putting on what? Putting on the mindset of worship. Worship, that's why we're here today, by the way. We didn't just come here to see who was here. We didn't come here just because it's the right thing to do. Those are all good things. But we come here to worship the true and holy and one God. We come as people that are imperfect, worshiping a perfect God. Worship should be a part, and it's going to have to be a necessity for revival. True worship. And true worshipers worship God in what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Drawing near. It's an intimate fellowship and communion with the living, eternal God. That's what worship is. Do you understand? I want you to know something. You will get as much out of this hour worship service that we come together, as much as worship as you're doing the rest of the time, the 24/365. That's what your reasonable act of worship is. It's your time outside of these doors. And when we come together as individuals that's been worshiping all week, what a great time to worship together corporately. And we can let our guard down and just love and feel like, have you ever came in here and just said, I know Sam, you was talking about that. It's good to be back at the house of God. Man, we had a couple of Sundays there and the weather was bad and everything was out of whack, but it's good to come here and be with God's people because you know why? I don't have to worry about the garbage of the world. I don't have to worry about somebody. I shouldn't ever have to worry about somebody saying something out of place or pointing their finger. I should be with family here and should be as close and as good as my whole week is. Why? Because I'm with God's children. And worship is such a important part of our drawing near to God. And that drawing near in the Old Testament was a general expression of a sincere approach before God, like the Old Testament priests had to do. When they draw near, you know what? If they wasn't pure, if they didn't have everything right, what happened to them? Woo! Struck down. What would that? I just wonder if what we would look like if that was the truth today. Would I even be able to stand here before you? Sometimes I think about that. Would we all be struck down because of the impurities that we allow in our life through the week and when we come in and before the Lord in a flippant manner? And we'll see that he talks about that in just a minute. I love A.W. Tozer said, nearness is likeness. When we're near God, when we draw near to Him, like He's talking about in this worship time, do you have a worship time with God every day? Do you spend time with Him and draw near to Him? And Tozer said, when we're near to Him, it's likeness. We become what? More like Him. Why? Because we've been spending time with Him. Been spending time in His presence. David in Psalms 145 said, the Lord is near to all those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Have you ever said, Lord, I just need God. I just need You so near me. I just need to be so close to You. And the psalmist said, you call upon Him in truth. You get rid of some the things that are keeping you from being in fellowship with Him in true harmony. And you draw near to Him in truth. You can draw, listen. You can have some of your greatest experiences out here in the snow, out walking in the snow the other day, and realizing that God, every snowflake, millions and billions of them that fell the other day, you see them scraped up here, Barry, thank you for that. By the way, the parking lot, you see it scraped up in piles of all the snow that came down. Do you realize that God gives us every snowflake? He causes it to snow, and He causes it to rain, and He's in control of all things. And so you can get out, walk in the snow, and worship Him. Now, I'm not saying being one of these people that go, oh, I go fishing every Sunday because I can find the Lord on the riverbank. I'm not talking there. And you can find the Lord on the riverbank Monday through Saturday. He's there too then, by the way. Just want to make you know that. But you can experience God. I'm not making fun. You can experience God in these places. But I promise you this, God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. He said that. He commanded, don't forsake this assembly. Why? This is precious. This is precious to us. Why? Because He says so much more so as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you, do you see the day approaching? Is the world waxing worse and worse around you? He said so much more so as you see the day approaching. We draw our strength here. When I'm with You, I draw my strength to make it through the week and the hardships that I face. You do that. God's people and sense in His presence with us. That gives me the strength to get through the week and make it through the hardships of life because we've spent time, because we've drawn near to Him. Right? Revival includes worship. There's no revival without worship. When Jesus is worshiped, His internal holiness has a way of kingly manifesting our sins. I want you to think about that. When He's truly worshipped, the brighter the light, the better the vision. Have you noticed, Rick, you replaced a lot of these bulbs. I noticed it's so much brighter in here. Has anybody noticed that? It's brighter in here. The brighter the light, the better the vision. We can see things more clearly. It's the same way when we spend time with God and we're in His presence. He reveals things in our life that we need to work on to be more like Him. That's the putting on the mindset of worship. But I want you to see the other parts, the taking off, the renouncement of the sinful actions that He speaks about. Though the Old Testament priests, again, what, before they went in to offer, they always washed their hands. They cleansed themselves. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to all of us that need to cleanse ourselves. Sometimes I have to spend time saying, Lord, forgive me for that, for my impure motives and my impure actions. The last thing you need is for a preacher to stand up here preaching to you that's got sin. His life is full of sin. You don't need that. And it's the last thing I need to stand up here with a congregation preaching to a congregation that has a life full of sin. We all need to become clean before the Lord. He says to cleanse our hands. And He's speaking really of outward deeds. Think about it. Anytime the things that your hands, that you do these outward deeds. So He says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. We need to be able to be pure before the Lord, and we're going to see that. He says, so He talks about taking off a rejection, taking off a renouncing of sinful action, but also a taking off a rejection of sinful attitudes, our actions and attitudes. Actions and attitudes, you'll see that time and time again in these scriptures. Purify your heart, you double-minded. This is a call for inward purity. The heart needs the inward life. So He's talking about not only our actions of our hands, but our hearts, what's on the inside, the motives, the purity of our life before the Lord. And he says this same double-minded. A double-minded person has their divided loyalties between the Lord and the world. He says you got to get that right. Who are you? Are you a child of the Lord? Are you a child of Satan in the world? He said, you can't have this divided loyalty. You can't be pulled one way or the other. He said, you have to have your loyalties in line here. Cleansing and purification. I love that Psalms 24, 3 and 4. One of my favorite Psalms says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood nor sworn deceitfully. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He with what? Clean hands and a pure heart. This is what James is talking about. How's your purity this morning? How's your purity? Your worship will be no greater than your purity. Are you pure before the Lord? That's what James is getting at. Well, not only he says revival requires submission and resistance, revival's necessity is worship and purity, but look lastly, revival's calls for brokenness and humility. I want us to see that brokenness and humility in verse 9 and 10. It says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. James now turns to our reaction to sin. All right, he's shown us, okay, we need to get these things right. Then how is it that we react to the sins that are in our lives? And James says, first, brokenness. Look what he says, misery, lament. He's talking about being afflicted, to be miserable. This is a call to repentance, to grieving over our sin. Here's the deal. When's the last time you cried over your sinfulness? That you wept before the Lord because you realized that you're so sinful, that your sins are what sent Jesus to the cross. When's the last time that we understood the magnitude of our sin and what it cost God? That will keep us humble before the Lord. That will keep us in closeness to Him. Brokenness. The best picture of that, you know the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican. And what did he do? The Pharisee said, oh, I'm so glad, Lord, they're at worship here. I'm so glad I'm not like these other people, and I tithe, and I do all these things, and I in the house. This is what the Pharisee said. It made him right. And then the old tax collector, what? He wouldn't even lift up his head before God, and he beat on his chest. He said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus asked the question, well, who was it that found favor in the sight of God? It was the one that humbled himself. How can we lift our head at all and act like we were right, so right before anybody else or before God? It's His Spirit. It's His salvation. It's His air we breathe. He's the one that makes our heart beat. How in the world have we got any way to be proud before anybody? We don't. It's all about Him. It's all pointing to Christ. And this brokenness, this misery that He talks about in our heart, that we should be more like that tax collector sometime and just beat our chest and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I find myself that you deal with sinful things and tendencies in your own life. And I find myself getting so aggravated. Why? At my own heart. At some of the thoughts and some of the things that I allow to come into my own life. I should be broke. That should break me before the Lord. This is you know what James is connecting, the soul distress, with this sound doctrine that he's preaching. He said, when we understand the Word of God, we understand our sin, then it brings this brokenness before us. How can we stand before this God that loves us so much? James goes on to say, he says, not only that, not this brokenness, but look at sorrow. He said, and mourn, along with becoming miserable, the contrite sinner is to mourn over the sin. Now, we don't have any wet eyes anymore when it comes to sin. Let's just be honest. We don't have wet eyes when we think about the sinfulness of our world or the lostness of our world around us in our community or the lostness of our own family members and the people that we love. When was the last time we just wept over the lostness of our community and our world? We're so easy to point our fingers at our nation that we talked about and what's wrong with our nation and all this and that and that. When's the last time that you wept over the sinfulness of your nation? We have dry eyes anymore. James says we should sorrow and mourn. Along with becoming miserable and contrite, we should mourn over sin. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. what he's talking about, mourning over sinfulness. And then he goes on, that mourning, tears, this is a following up of that, and weep, the outward manifestation of misery and sorrow. What Peter did, you remember when Peter, when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, and Peter said, oh no, I'll never deny you, kind of see ourselves. Jesus said, before that cock crows three times, you will deny me. He said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, what he said. And remember what happened after Peter that third time, and he looked, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter said he went out and wept bitterly, because he realized that he had done exactly what Jesus said that he would do. It's that idea of weeping. It's tears of shame. It's tears of shame when we realize how short that we fall. You know, Lord. And then he talks to us about it. It's getting serious. He said, let your heart laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Refrain from the flippant, frivolous attitude towards sin. You know, here's how we deal with sin. Well, everybody else is doing it, and we can always find somebody that's doing a lot worse than we can, right? And that can make us feel better about ourselves. Well, look at so-and-so in our mind. And, you know, we're not doing that bad, and so we feel better. Everybody's making mistakes. The Lord knows we're going to sin, so we're just all right. He's going to forgive us, and we just kind of live in that liberty. We live in that thinking that that brings honor to God. James said we should never be that. We should be very serious about that, that we refrain from that flippant approach to sin. True joy comes from serving the Lord with a pure heart, with our sins, asking our sins to be forgiven, getting serious before God. That's the happiest that you'll ever be. The world's looking for the pursuit of happiness is one in our own constitution. Right? The pursuit of happiness is what everybody's looking for. You want to be happy? Follow the Lord. Live for the Lord. He's the thing that brings true victory and happiness in our lives. We shouldn't follow the things of the world. We should follow the things of the Lord. The last is humility. Look what he says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will he do? He will lift you up. The way up is down. The way up is down. If we're not careful, we love to be proud people. We love to put our chest out. We teach our kids, you know, when they're playing sports and all these things, we teach them to be the best and all these things, and we never forget about who it is that we should be drawing glory to, not to ourselves, but to God. And he says the way up is down. We should be humble before the Lord. We should thank God every day for every breath that we have. And the first thing that ought to come out of our mouth in the morning is thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the strength to go to this job that you might be complaining about. That you would be surprised at how many people would love to be able to have the health to go and to enjoy that job that morning. Thank you, Lord. We should be thankful people. Not only that does he give us the strength, but he saves us and makes us a child of the King, that we don't have to worry about the few years, and we see how quickly time goes, the few years that we have here on this earth. But because of what Christ did on Calvary in conquering death, hell, and the grave, we don't have to worry about death stalking us and illnesses and all these things that go on. Why? Because there's a better place than this. And it's called heaven. And it's called eternity with Jesus Christ forever. Because of that, what he did on the Calvary's cross for us. Oh, we should be thankful people. And grateful people. Humble yourself, he said, in the sight of the Lord. Humility must be, it's not in the sight of everybody else, is it? It's in the sight of the Lord. It must be genuine. It must be genuine. You see, I can bow before the Lord and have a proud heart. I can bow and you can see me bow, but I can still have a proud heart. It's got to be genuine before the Lord. Humble yourselves is to make low. A lowering of ourselves and a raising of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lower we get, that's why John the Baptist, Scripture says, Jesus said this about John, there was no man born to woman greater than John. Have you ever scratched your head and said, well, what made John? It wasn't what he wore. What did he wear? Old leather. He wore an old piece of old leather outfit. He didn't look like much. Maybe it's what he ate. Locusts and honey. It wasn't what he ate. Eating a grasshopper? I don't think so. That ain't what made him great. Then how was it John was the greatest man born to woman? Because from his own mama's womb, he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he pointed people towards Jesus his whole life. That's what his whole life was about. He said, I must what? Decrease that he must increase. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. From his whole life, from the very moment he was born, it was all about Christ. And that, in Jesus' eyes, was that's what made a great, that's what makes a great man or a great woman. It's about pointing people to Jesus. It's about a life that's not about you, it's about him. It's about being humble before a heavenly Father and pointing people always. Does that mean that you're going to be perfect? Far from it. But you serve a perfect Savior. You can resist Satan and overcome his temptations. You can point people to Christ. Listen to what 2 Chronicles says in 7:14. We're all familiar with these verses. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, will heal their land. Do we want revival? Do we really want revival? This is the path to revival. It's through our actions. It's through our attitudes. It's putting the Lord in his proper place in our life. It's not playing games. We don't have a long time. It's already March 1st. Come on, it just turned February. I don't know about you, but this thing's going quick for me. I look up, man, I was just a young man just yesterday. I know that's hard to believe. That's what it feels like. And yet, I'm 52. I guess I went over the hump. I don't know where the hump is, but it has to be up there somewhere pretty close, right? And we'll be staring at eternity. Let's just be honest. We'll be staring at eternity really quick. You don't have time to play games. You just don't. You've got to make your decision now. Now's the time. Now's the appointed day. Have the purpose in your heart. You know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. Why? It's the only thing that can bring you lasting truth, lasting happiness, and that lasting purpose. It's the only thing that will get you through. It's the only focus that you can keep it focused on and keep going towards that goal. It's the thing that gives us purpose in life. God gives us grace. He gives grace to those that humble themselves. He lifts them up. When your life becomes his purpose, you know what? You can't do that with pride. You do it with total humility. And he lifts you up. Why? That you can point people to him. Period. My applications. We'll be done. You guys make your way. If you would, to the piano and play us a, we're making an invitation. My applications and we'll be done. Are you submitting to God and resisting the devil? Are you submitting to God and resisting the devil? Or are you submitting to the devil and resisting God? That's what we need to ask ourselves. What does your, and your life plays that out, by the way. It will show you where you're at. Are you submitting to God and resisting the devil? Number two, how's your purity? Is there sin in your life? Come on, get right with the Lord. I'm not talking about, you don't have to admit that to me. You admit it before God. Is there sin in your life? Is there impurity? God knows it, and you know it. He brings it to mind right that quick when I said that. You want real revival? You want to be close to God? Get rid of the impurities in your life. Confess it to him. Give it to him. Turn it over to him. And then number three, when was the last time you wept over your sinfulness? I'll even add one of that. When's the last time you wept over lost people? Somebody lost in your family. Somebody lost that's a friend. When's the last time you had wet eyes because you realized that they're lost? It never fails when I realize people's lost, and I'm always overwhelmed by the grace that I have in my life. Why am I not lost? You ever ask yourself, why am I not lost? Why is grace applied to my life and not applied to their life? It's overwhelming when we think about God's goodness to us. Let's stand to our feet. We're not going going to spend a whole lot of time. What's the Lord saying to you today? If you're lost, you know it. The Holy Spirit of God revealed that to you today. No doubt. Whenever we'll start our hymn of invitation, make yourself come forward and talk. Talk to me about salvation. Do you know the Lord, but you know that there's sin in your life? The Lord's revealed that through this message. Don't wait. Come forward. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Go on. Today can be a new day for you, a starting point. Whatever it is of the Lord. Lord, you know what? I have lost people, and I don't know why I'm not broken over the losses of my family members, my loved ones, Lord. Will you please give me a tender heart towards people that are lost? Whatever it is, God's working in your life. We're gonna have you a time of invitation. Don't be disobedient. Can you hear him?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Are you willing to follow him no matter where he leads you? One more verse.
I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him.
I hope hearts and minds are clear. Tonight, 6 o'clock, men, brotherhood, lady wings, Sandy's giving her testimony and devotion. Don't miss that. I love you guys. Anyway, if there's any way I can help you, here's the deal. I want to see revival in my nation. I want to see revival in my own heart. But we have to get serious about that. We're really going to see it comes with a cost. You'll be seeing the cost this morning, so. Let us all keep that in our hearts and minds, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dismiss us. Don, you can dismiss us. Don't forget to sign up for the directory if you hadn't signed up.